The Bible is realistic about mankind. It tells the truth about man's situation and explains why man is in the situation that he is in. The gospel in the book of Romans begins where man is, in desperate need because he is under sin and under the wrath of God. When you go to the doctor, the first thing that he does is diagnose your condition. Why does he do that? He does that because he has to know what is ailing you before he can begin to administer the cure. Romans chapter 1 is the beginning of the diagnosis of mankind. This is where Paul starts, because what makes the good news of the gospel such good news is the bad news of the condition of mankind. Why do we need the gospel? We need the gospel because of the definition of the wrath of God. One criticism that used to be leveled against preachers was that they preached too much hellfire and brimstone. What the public wanted was kinder and gentler sermons. I don't think that criticism is legitimate today, because I haven't heard that many fire and brimstone sermons. They are not that common anymore. Maybe the contemporary preachers have yielded to the criticism, and so they are preaching friendlier sermons. I would rather preach a friendlier type sermon myself, but I think it is important to preach the whole counsel of God. And if a preacher is going to be faithful to the Word of God, he will have to preach about God's wrath. God's wrath is real, and it flows from His holy nature. It is a settled opposition to that which is against His righteous nature. Where we make a mistake is thinking of God's wrath in terms of human anger. Human anger is often capricious and malicious, but God's wrath is a constant, settled disposition against everything that is opposed to His righteousness. In the New Testament, there are two main words for wrath. One, thumos, comes from a root which means to rush along fiercely, to be in a heat of violence, or to breathe violently. The other word, orge, is one which means to grow ripe for something. It portrays wrath as something which builds up over a long period of time, like water collecting behind a dam. In his study of the apostolic preaching of the cross, Leon Morris states, "The biblical writers habitually use for the divine wrath a word which denotes not so much a sudden flaring up of a passion which is soon over, as a strong and settled opposition to all that is evil arising out of God's very nature." John Murray describes wrath in the same way when he states, "Wrath is the holy revulsion of God, of God's being, against that which is the contradiction of His holiness." This is the picture of God's wrath in Romans, and we will see that it is being revealed from heaven now, and it is also being stored up for a day when it will be poured out on the enemies of Jesus Christ. So we need the gospel because of the wrath of God, and the wrath of God is a settled disposition of His holy nature. Secondly, we need the gospel because of the revelation of the wrath of God. I said that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, and I want to emphasize the verb is, because that is what Romans 1:18 says. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. The question is, how is the wrath of God presently being revealed? A lot of thought has been devoted to this question, and some good answers have emerged. I like what Robert Haldane said. Robert Haldane said the wrath of God was revealed when the sentence of death was first pronounced, the earth cursed, and man was driven out of the earthly paradise, and afterward by such examples of punishment as those of the deluge and the destruction of the cities of the plain by fire from heaven, but especially by the rain of death throughout the world. It was proclaimed by the curse of the law on every transgression and was intimated in the institution of sacrifice and in all the services of the Mosaic dispensation. In the 8th chapter of this epistle, the apostle calls the attention of believers to the fact that the whole creation has become subject to vanity and groaneth and travaileth together in pain. This same creation which declares that there is a God and publishes His glory also proves that He is the enemy of sin and the avenger of the crimes of men. That is not all of his quote, but what he is saying is that the wrath of God is being revealed through the evolution of the original curse in Genesis chapter 3. How does that work? How is the wrath of God being revealed? There is a process and a progression. Verse 28 says, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." God's wrath is revealed by letting man experience the fruit of his own sin, which is more sin and more of the consequences of sin. There's a snowball effect. Sin produces more sin when God lifts His hand of restraint. Finally, God removes Himself, and that is a form of judgment. Man, being religious by nature, invents other things to worship and never can experience true happiness because the source of true happiness, the true God, has removed Himself. We sometimes say something like, if we don't change our ways, God is going to judge our nation. What Romans is saying is that God is judging our nation. It is not that we are in danger of being judged by God. We are being judged by God. The situation that we find ourselves in is the judgment of God. All of this sin that you see around you is itself the judgment of God. Thirdly, we need the gospel because of the object of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is directed towards something very specific. Two things, really. The two things are spelled out in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The object of God's wrath is godlessness and wickedness. Godlessness and wickedness are further explained in verses 18 through 32. Godlessness refers to that which is dishonoring to God, and wickedness refers to sins against other men. Godlessness is explained in verses 21 through 25. Wickedness is explained in verses 26 through 32. Godlessness and wickedness are prevalent in America today. Christianity is becoming less welcome in every public arena in our land. We are a nation of atheists and idolaters. Our children are being indoctrinated in humanism, and we have been influenced by it too. The creed of modern man is not that God is the measure of all things, but that man is the measure of all things. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That is the creed of modern man. Even those who don't claim to be atheists are idolaters. Herbert Schlossberg defines idolatry this way. Idolatry, in its larger meaning, is properly understood as any substitution of what is created for the Creator. People may worship nature, money, mankind, power, history, or social and political systems instead of the God who created them all. The New Testament writers, in particular, recognize that the relationship need not be explicitly one of cultic worship. A man can place anyone or anything at the top of his pyramid of values, and that is ultimately what he serves. The ultimacy of that service profoundly affects the way he lives. When the society around him also turns away from God to idols, it is an idolatrous society and therefore is heading for destruction. Western society, Schlossberg says, in turning away from Christian faith has turned to other things. His book, Idols for Destruction, is an explanation of the forms these idols take in modern America. One of my favorite quotes from John Calvin is, "Our hearts are idol factories. Whatever is of ultimate value to a person is his idol. We make idols out of all kinds of things, not totem poles and statues, but other things, and those things are our idols. So we are idolaters. Wickedness abounds in our society too." Romans 1:24-32 lists a catalog of sins that are common in America today. The list begins with sexual sins, then moves on to greed, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, insolence, arrogance, disobedience to parents, senselessness, faithlessness, heartlessness, ruthlessness. And that doesn't even cover it all, for they invent ways of doing evil. Somewhere in this list, you will find yourself. You will find your friends, your neighbors, and your relatives. This is just a representative sample of sins. This is a picture of mankind when our thoughts and deeds are exposed. It is a repulsive list of sins. All you have to do is read the list to get disgusted. I am not going to discuss each one of these sins, but I do want to say something about these deviant sexual sins, mainly because of what is going on in our nation today. We have people in our country today who want to legitimize by law these things that are abhorrent to God. This whole section in Romans 1:18-32 deals with what is repugnant to God. Now let me read to you out of this section in verses 26-27 what it says about homosexuality. "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." In this paragraph, homosexuality is called a shameful lust. It is called a perversion. It is called an unnatural relation. What does that mean, unnatural relation? Well, sexual immorality between men and women outside of marriage is a natural sin because men and women are made to have relations with each other. It is natural for men and women to have sexual relations with each other, but it is sinful to do that outside of marriage. Homosexuality is an unnatural sin because it is both an unnatural act and a sin. Men weren't made to have that kind of relation with men, and women weren't made to have that kind of relation with women. Any common fool can look at the anatomy of a man and a woman and figure that out. Homosexuality is an abomination to God, and we should be opposed to it. I am opposed to it because it is offensive to God. God forbid that we should ever approve of something that is so detestable to God as if it were just another alternative lifestyle. Having said that, I do not mean to insinuate that people who commit such acts are without hope. The gospel is for those people too. I also do not mean to diminish the atrocity of all of these other forms of wickedness. All of these forms of wickedness and godlessness are the object of the wrath of God, and we are guilty of them. Man is a wicked creature, and this world is a harsh place. But it is because we have abandoned God. This is where the gospel begins in Romans, with the wrath of God. The world is under the wrath of God. But remember, Romans 1, 16 and 17. We can be spared from the ultimate wrath of God through the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The message of the gospel is that you don't have to remain under the wrath of God. Jesus Christ has drank the cup of the wrath of God for you if you believe on Him. He absorbed the wrath of God for you, and His righteousness will be imputed to you by faith if you will but come to Him and believe on Him. Amen.